Good evening to you all. I think Tim said a lot about me, so I think I have a little to say about myself, but just to maybe share with you about the burden for Zimbabwe. As he briefly mentioned, I am originally from Zimbabwe, and it has been my country of birth. I lived in Zimbabwe for 24 years. And I'm been in South Africa for 10, so you can even guess how old I am even from there. It's really a burden that we are having, me and my family. And even just talking to some brothers from Zim who attend church here, it's really something that is God pressing every day on my heart the need to go back home to get some solid biblical churches planted, not only in Harare, but in Zimbabwe at large. So I think that's the burden that we are having right now. And Lord willing, end of this year, we are planning to go back home for the purpose of planting a church and to be very intentional about providing encouragement and training opportunities for pastors who are in the city and in the surrounding villages. Anyone who has been in Zim, they can tell you that it's a mercy when it comes to churches. We are not in shortage of buildings. No, there are plenty of them. Every street that you go, every corner, there is so and so church. But to have solid biblical churches, churches that have the gospel at the center, they are very, very, very scarce. So it's our prayer that the Lord will send us back home so that we can be among the few who are already there being faithful to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. So if you can pray with us and for us in that regard, just maybe to share with you a little about what's happening, the situation at hand right now. We have more people who are delusioned to thinking that they are Christians. Going to church has been equated to being a believer. People, they think, no, as long as I'm associated with this particular church, I am fine. Everything is fine with me. We have people who have been taken advantage of. If you know the economic situation in Zimbabwe right now, we have been going through a tough time economically. Sadly so, there are some men who have taken advantage of the situation. They come in the name of deliverers. Come, we can help you to overcome the situation that is in the country. Just to bring your tithes, just to bring your offering, and we will sort it out. You will be covered, and God is going to give you miracles. You'll find money in your banks, even in your pocket as you are sitting there. Someone can just say, like, I'm performing a miracle. Hold your pocket, and then there is money in your pocket. Even if you can have money in your pocket, I think you'll agree with me. Money is not the greatest need that we have. No. The greatest need that we have as human beings is a Savior. We have sinned against a holy God, and we are desperately in need of a Savior who can save us from the sins that we have committed. So it's our prayer that we can go back home and then be in a position to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. So as I said earlier on, if you may pray with us as we prepare to go and church plant end of this year. And if you may pray also for the Lord to provide for us as we are in the process of even fundraising so that we can be able to go. We are so grateful. If I tell you, we have gone more than halfway even with the fundraising, with the funds that we are supposed to have before we go. We have already gone halfway, and the Lord is so gracious. He has provided for us. But if you can continuously pray with us and pray for us in that regard, and pray also that God will prepare the hearts of women and men who are already in Zimbabwe. We know the damage has already been done, but the God that we save is an almighty God. He's a faithful God. He has people, he has men and women, he has set aside even in Zimbabwe, people, men and women who will believe in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's just a matter of people going there to present the truth so that people can tell error if you present the truth so that they can tell error and be able to know what they are supposed to be following and what they are supposed not to listen to. And lastly, if you may pray for us for a smooth transition. I've been here 10 years. My eldest daughter is 9. That means they were all born here in South Africa. The life that they have known so far is only South African life. So it will be a big move for them. If you may pray for a smooth transition for us, even as we go there, that everything will just go smoothly, and we will be able to serve our God in Zimbabwe. I think enough of that one. Let's get into serious business. If you may turn to your Bibles into the book of 1 John. If you can go to 1 John chapter 2. First John chapter 2, and we'll look at verses 3 to verse number 6. If you are there, I'll read. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says I know him but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. May we just ask the Lord to help us as we look into this passage. Gracious Father, we are so thankful for your love. We are so thankful for this wonderful opportunity that you have allowed us to just come here as brothers and sisters to hear from your word. Thank you, Father, for allowing us to be here. We know there are other brothers and sisters who thought they would be here, but because of different circumstances, they failed to come. But we are here, and we pray, O Lord, may you talk to us. May you speak to our hearts. May we go back to our different places, saying the Lord has spoken to us. May you use me as your instrument in your hand, Father. I know I can't do this on my own, but I trust in you that you may just lead me, help me, from saying the things that you don't want me to say, but to say exactly what you want me to say to your people and for your glory. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so from the brief that I shared with you, this brief situation in Zim, our desire, you can see and I can let you know that the problem that is in my home country right now is not a lack of churches, as I said earlier on. It's not a lack of churches, it's not a lack of buildings, but it's a lack of solid biblical churches. It's difficult to find churches that are serious about the glory of God, churches that have the gospel, that have Jesus at the center of their preaching. That's very rare. Statistics right now, even if you are to Google, if you are to look at the internet, the religion in Zimbabwe, statistics tell you that 85% of the people in Zimbabwe, they claim to be believers. 85%. But the problem now arises when you get deeper in asking them what they mean by being a believer. And the answers that you get will include, I go to church. I am covered. I go to church. Others are the ones who will tell you, I feel I'm a Christian. I just have this feeling that I am a Christian. And my feelings, from long time, they've never lied to me. And we have a new trend that is arising right now. And we have those who claim that, no, I have so and so as my papa. If they say papa, I hope most of you know, they are talking of the so-called prophets. I have my papa, we meet at that corner, and he has assured me that things are well with me. As long as I'm dedicated to him, as long as I'm bringing my tithes, as long as I'm bringing my funds to the church, everything is fine with me, so don't worry, I am covered. That's a sad situation, not only in Zimbabwe, but even here in South Africa. Many people have no idea whatsoever of what it means to be a Christian. And it might be even you sitting here tonight. How do you know that you are a true Christian? How certain are you that what you are holding on to is the real thing? How confident are you that the words that Jesus said in Luke chapter 13, verse 27, when he said, "I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil." How confident are you that these words will not be directed to you at the end of the ages? At that last day, how confident are you that these words will not be directed to you? What is it that gives you the evidence that you truly know Christ? If you are to look at your own life, do you have things that you can point to, things that you can say like, "No, because of this, because of what the Bible says, I am confident that I am a true Christian"? This is an important question to ponder, brothers and sisters. A very important question to ponder. Ask yourself about this question even after you leave this room. It's important for you to look at this. Why? Because even in life, there are some things that are fine if you can live without being sure of. Many things are fine if you can live without knowing which sport do you want to support. It's fine. Maybe rugby, maybe soccer. I'm not too sure. Perfect. It's fine if you are not sure. Maybe those who want to get married, the kind of gown or the kind of suit that you want to wear on your wedding day. It's fine even now if you can live without being sure of that. But it's not okay for you to live without knowing whether you have truly known God. It's not okay. You need to know that your salvation is sealed and is guaranteed. And that's the problem you are faced with today. The problem that is facing my brothers and my sisters even back home in Zimbabwe. We have men, we have women, we have boys, we have girls who are more concerned about unnecessary things at the expense of the right thing. We have people who are worrying about not knowing a career to pursue, not knowing the kind of men that they want to marry. They are more concerned about that. And if you try to talk to them, "Okay, my brother, let's talk about some serious stuff here. How is your relationship with Jesus? If you die today, do you have the assurance that heaven will be your home?" They will tell you like, "You know what, especially in Zim, I've encountered this. You know what, the situation, the economic situation right now is bad, my brother. Let's talk about that maybe later on. Or it's something I can see when I get to heaven. I have some serious issues to deal with now." Salvation is not something that is important to them. We don't want to take risks when it comes to this. When it comes to your eternal destiny, I think it's something that you just need to be asking yourself day in and day out. Am I really walking the right ways? Am I really, is my faith really in the right place? We don't want to take risks, especially if the Bible, from the passage that we saw in Luke, when the Bible is telling us that many people will be deceived, and many people even right now are deceived in this very important area. You need to know that you are hanging or clinging on the right thing. And I'm so thankful that God in His Word has made it really possible for us to have full assurance of our salvation. You and I today can know and boldly claim that if I die today, I will go to heaven. Apostle Peter, in his second letter, if maybe you can quickly turn there. 2 Peter chapter 1, from verses 5 to 7. He says this: "For this very reason, Make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And jump to verse number 11. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's telling us, if we are people who are growing in these Christ-like virtues that we just read about, we'll get increasing confidence that God really has called us and elected us to salvation, even before the foundation of the world. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you practice these things, Peter is telling us, we will be richly provided with the reward of eternal life. The best of blessings, if you are to look at it, the best of blessings that has been given to us as believers is our assurance of salvation. Not only because of the hope that one day we'll go to heaven, but even because of the effects that it has in our life today. Assurance of salvation affects even our day-to-day relationships. It affects the way that we view life and all the happenings in the world, all the killings that are happening in the world. If you are to look at them, you know, even if I am to die today, I'm going home. You live with hope. And that is why it is even important for us to just look at this passage and remind one another about this important aspect that we have, the aspect of our assurance that we have because of what Christ has done for us. It is good to look at what the Apostle John is saying here, because there are a lot of people who believe that they are saved when they are not saved. The times that we are living in right now, no matter where you come from, these are the times when people are being fooled more and more into thinking that they are Christians when they are not Christians. There are movements and there are individuals, maybe some of them you know them, who are going around teaching people that if you just say you believe in God, you are a believer right there. We have people who have been asked to walk down the aisle. Those who want to put their faith in Christ, come. And because of the pressure, looking at all the people from the road that I'm sitting on are going forward, let me also go. They come here, they are to ask to repeat a prayer, repeat after me. Praise the Lord, you are now believers. And some even getting baptized at that moment. We have teachings that even deny strongly that anyone can have assurance of salvation. They will teach you, they will tell you, salvation is a joint venture. Yes, God is powerful. God has done this wonderful thing, but you also have a part. You put 50%, God will put 50%, and then boom, you are a Christian. They know that God, definitely, he can do his part. That much they know. And the problem is on our side. You can try hard, you can try any way you want, but you will know definitely that no, there is something. It's not all about me. I can't do this. That's why we have people who have lost hope, who say like, no, I will see it to it when I get there. Now I've tried. The pastor has told me to put my 50%, but I managed to put 1 point chakut. And they will say, no, I'll just wait until that day, and then I will find out. And we have other teachings on the other hand that will tell you, okay, you can be excited today, but be careful, tomorrow you may wake up with your salvation gone. Don't be over too excited. That thing can go. For them, it's not something you can hold on to strongly and say, aha, I am saved. If I die, if I live, if I am to leave this earth, I am going home. No. I am glad the Bible assures us that we can be and we should be assured of our salvation. And it is the same Bible that is also telling us and warning us about the attacking, the false teachings, the false assurances that are going on around in the world. And if you look at Paul, if you look at 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is telling us to examine ourselves to see whether we are in the faith. He is very clear. Examine yourselves and see that you are in the faith. And that's what Apostle John is telling us this evening. He's giving us three clear pieces of evidence that we must, that must be seen in a person, and that person can say, like, I have come to know Christ. There must be three evidences according to this passage that we just read. We see in verse 3, he begins like this. And by this we know we have come to know him. We have come to know him. And in him he is referring to Jesus, because of, if you go back to verses 1 and 2, he's referring to Jesus as our propitiation and our advocate with the Father. And he's saying here that we can come to a point of knowing him, and not knowing him in the sense of saying, ah, I've heard some songs sang about him. I've read a book that was talking about him. I think I know what you're talking about. Many people have known some facts about Jesus. Many people, they can tell you something about grace, something about justification. They have heard about him, but they have not come to a point where they have known him in a personal way. They have never come to that personal encounter with him. Only what they have is some facts about him. And Apostle John is telling us this evening that there is a huge difference from knowing about a person. You can know about me. I've shared a little, Pastor Tim has shared a little about me. You can say, like, ah, okay, I think I have an idea of that person. But you can't go out there telling, ah, no, I know that guy. And we have many people who have done the same with Jesus. Christianity is not knowing about Jesus. It's not knowing some certain doctrines that you have read from Grudem or from whatever book you have read. And that is not what John is saying here. Christianity is about you personally having an encounter with God through his Son. Knowing God personally through his Son, whom the Bible says he came to reveal God to us. And Jesus himself in John chapter 17 verse 3, he says in his prayer, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you send. And without this kind of personal encounter and knowledge, you can fool yourself in thinking that you are a Christian whilst you are not. It's not a matter of how much doctrine you have known. It's not a matter of how much theological debates you have conducted out there, or how much you have attended church, or how much you have paid your tithe. That's not Christianity. You need to have a personal knowledge of God. A knowledge where you realize God is a holy God who demands holiness from us. And because we fail to meet his standards, we are desperately in need of a savior. And you don't stop there. You realize also that he has provided his Son, Jesus Christ, to be your substitute. And without the Son, you are hopeless. And what do? You put all your faith and all your hope in that savior who has been provided for you. That's the kind of knowledge that you and my brothers on the other side of the river want to have. A knowledge that will bring change in your life. The change that will come because of what and of whom you have known. It's a knowledge that changes you from the inside out. And it's not a knowledge that you can only get from reading a book or from mere intellectual activity, but it's a knowledge that is there by the operation of the Holy Spirit. The only ones, even in this room, who can say, clearly say, I've known Jesus, I know him, I know the person you're talking about, are those who have been affected by what they have known about him. You just don't know and you remain the same. That's not the knowledge that John is talking about. If you know about this man, if you have this knowledge, it has to change you. A perfect illustration that we can take from the Bible is the Apostle Paul himself. We see this man who was well taught in Judaism, a person who knew the scriptures in and out, and there was no one who could keep the Jewish rituals as him as to the righteousness of the law. He tells us that he was blameless. But listen to his words in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Indeed, I account everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. These are words that are coming from a man who knew a lot about God. But before he had a personal encounter with Jesus, we hear him saying, we find a man who knew very little. He had too much knowledge, but his life had never been transformed, had never been changed because of what he had known. And we have many people even today, people who have their heads that are full with the knowledge about Jesus. But that knowledge is only stopped here. It has never got to the heart to transform them, to become the new creatures that God wants them to be. After he got to know Christ, what used to be of value and gain to him, he now considered it as loss so that he could gain Christ. And the question that I may bring to you, how much different are you from Paul before he became converted? And how similar are you to Paul after his conversion if you consider yourself a Christian? Your knowledge of God, is it a personal kind of knowledge that has been obtained through faith in Jesus Christ? Or is a knowledge that has been imparted to you, maybe because you grew up in a Christian home, maybe you have heard some friends singing some things about Jesus and you've gotten this kind of knowledge. Is that the kind of knowledge that you have and that you boast of? If you have truly known God through his Son, your knowledge and everything that we have discussed so far will be shown in your desire to obey. And that's the first evidence that we are given in 1 John. Those who truly have known Christ obey and keep his commands. Let's look again at verse number 3 and verse 4. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says I know him but does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. You know what is easy, brothers and sisters, to walk around telling them, you know what, I am a Christian. Wherever you meet at the corner, I am a Christian. That is very easy. You can tell them at work, you can tell them at school, you can tell them wherever you spend your day, but if I am also to tell you, being a Christian is not a thing that is not also easy to hide. If it's true that Jesus is your Lord, if it's true that you have truly known Jesus, you will not even need to tell us. It will be evident in your life, especially when it comes to this area of obedience to God's commandments. And the commandments that John is talking about here, is not the word for law that we find in the Old Testament, but it's the word entole in Greek, which is a word that looks into an order or an assignment, a precept or a command, and is not talking about the law that Moses gave in the Old Testament. It's looking at the precepts and the commandments that Christ gives to the people. And we can see, for an instance, as Jesus commissioned the 12 in Matthew chapter 28, he commissioned them to go and proclaim the gospel. And we see also in John chapter 13, verse 34, when he gives the new commandments to love one another. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. There are some instances, there are some areas in the Bible where Jesus was giving commands that this is what is supposed to be expected of you as my believers. I need you to go and do this and this and this. And those are the commandments that John is talking about. He's telling us that Christianity does not end with you making a profession of faith in Christ or walking down the aisle, coming to the pulpit to repeat a prayer. But Jesus is your Lord. He has given these precepts, he has given these commands in his word that needs total obedience from your side. If you say he is your Lord, if you say you have truly come to know him, he is supposed to be the one to detect how you are supposed to live. Whatever he says, you will do. And your life will be characterized by obedience. He's saying here, if we have, we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. And the word that he uses here as keep, it denotes guarding or protecting. You're guarding or you're protecting a priceless treasure. It carries the idea of a very careful watch coupled with security. It is a way that is used of a soldier or a sentry who is walking his post. It is the same word that is used even in Acts chapter 12, verse 5, and in Acts 16, verse 23, when Peter and the disciples were put and kept in jail. It says in Acts 16, 23, and when they had inflicted many blows upon them, that is upon Paul and Silas, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. These men were under serious guard. And the guards were making sure that these men were protected. And that is what we are expected also as believers to be doing when it comes to God's commands. If truly we have come to know Christ, we should value his commandments. We should value them and love them to a point where we even protect them from the attack, especially in the world that we are living in right now. When the whole world is seeming to go the gay marriage way, and we might be the few or the little voice of Christianity coming, that we don't keep quiet because we are few. We don't keep quiet. We stand up and we guide and we protect what God has commanded in his word. We know, especially in this area, that what Jesus has said in Matthew chapter 19, verse 4. He says, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. There's nothing confusing there. And that is there for us as Christians to be guarding. The word of God is under serious attack. But here in this verse, we are seeing also that we have a task, we have a role to be guarding and to be protecting the commands of God. Like a faithful soldier, you should not be laid back. We should not be laid back as Christians when the word of God is under attack. We need to be alert and we need to be diligent. You are going to guard his precepts. You claimed you love him, and that should be shown in your way, in the way that you obey his commandments. And he's also saying, if you don't keep his commandments, in verse 4, John is using a strong term there to describe you. And he's not chewing on his words like we normally do when we describe these people, where we say like, maybe they did not understand clearly, or maybe, don't worry, they will come all right. He's not chewing his words. He's hitting it straight. And he boldly says, if you just claim to know Jesus and not obey his commands, you are a liar. And the truth is not in you. If we are talking about eternity future here, if we are talking about our eternal destiny, the last thing that we would want to do is to lie to ourselves. You would not want to deceive yourself in this crucial matter. And remember, the deceiver himself is not at rest. He's not relaxed there saying like, "I know, let me wait and see what's happening." He's constantly bringing things in your own life that can make cause confusion in your life. No wonder why even funny messages are coming from pulpits. You hear people telling, Jesus wants to bless you. Come receive your miracle. Say these words after me. And people are assured of their salvation just by doing this and that. They go home. No, the pastor prayed for me. Doesn't matter how I'm going to live when I go out there. The only thing that I know that I'm holding and grabbing onto is the fact that the pastor has prayed for me. But the one who has the truth in him is the one who will bow unquestioningly to Jesus' authority over his or her life. His or she is the one who acknowledges that Jesus, that God is sovereign, that he knows what is best for me, and everything is under total control. Therefore, what he wants me to do, that I will do. Those are the people who not only choose certain commands or certain precepts that they like and follow with those, but they will follow even those that seem to be hard, as long as it's their master, as long as their Lord who has commanded them to follow them. And we know, John is not saying that you have to be 100% perfect. No. You are aware of many times you have failed this week. And even today, when you did not obey Christ. You are aware. You don't need anyone to tell you. And the apostle himself, he knew that as Christians, we are not perfect. We will fall. We will sin. And that's why he's teaching us even in verses 1 and 2 that we have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus. And he teaches us in chapter 1, verse 8, that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. He is aware that we are not perfect. But if we have truly known Christ, even though our obedience is not 100%, we know God accepts it with all its flaws and all its shortfalls, because all our flaws and all our defects have been paid for by the death of his Son, Jesus Christ. God, you will look at our hearts. You will look at the desire that we have to want to follow him, to want to follow all this. But he's not going to look at our effort. He's going to look at what his Son already did on our behalf. So if you have truly known Christ, first, you will obey his commandments. And secondly, those who truly know Christ, they love God. Verse 5. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. If truly you are a Christian, God's love is being perfected or has been made complete in you. This verse is not an easy verse to just quickly want to cut straight and say, no, this is what he's saying. It's a bit ambiguous, especially with the phrase, the love of God. It may mean God's love for us, Or it may mean our love for God. And many, even as I was doing, as I was researching on this, with many theologians, we've actually been debating upon this verse to say, what is it exactly that John is trying to say here? But I don't think that has to matter, especially if you look at it in Greek. Because if God's love has been perfected in you, you will love God. And on the other hand, no one can come to a point where they can say, I now love God, without God first loving them. Our love for God just points to the love that God has already shown in us. We love him because he first loved us, according to 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. And a response to that is seen as we obey his word. Our obedience simply will be a sign that God's love has done its work in us. And that work is to love and to obey all that he has commanded in his word. Our love for God, your love for God, will be seen in your obedience to his word. And if you see that happening in your life, that is evidence that you have truly come to know God. And this love is not just some kind of feelings that you, or some emotions that you have after singing some wonderful songs like we have just done. It's not induced by singing. It's about somebody who has come to know the Savior and have embraced his commandments and his desire to keep the commandments and guard them so dearly that his or her heart longs only to do what will please his master. You will do that, not out of compulsion. No one has to force you, like, brother, come, let's go to church. Brother, let's do this for our Lord. No. You need nobody to force you or to push you when this has truly happened in your life. In Jesus, in John chapter 14, verse 15, he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Two verses down the road, in verse 23, Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. The next verse, verse 24. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. It doesn't get clearer than this. Obedience to God's commands is a sure sign that we love God and have truly come to know him. If you have truly known Christ, you will obey him, as we have seen in the first point. If you truly know Christ, you will love God. And his love is perfected in you. And in verse 6, those who truly know Christ will walk as he walked, as the third evidence. Those who truly know Christ will walk as he walked. And in verse 6 he says, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. And walking here is just a metaphor of living your life as Christ lived. He is our supreme example when it comes to living. And walking as he walked denotes total dependence and submission to the Father as he depended and submitted to God himself. If you truly know God, you should have the same focus and direction as Christ had. We read in John chapter 5, verse 19. John chapter 5, verse 19, it says, so Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. You don't act in independence from God, but you act in total dependence on him. And you don't live to please yourself, as the son is telling us here. He was not here to do his will or to please him, to look at himself and say, ah, look at all these things that I have done. But he's telling us clearly that he did everything that he did to please his father. And as he was doing that, he was doing it in total dependence on him. He's not telling us or trying to prove to us, or us having somebody come and say like, no, I've been there, I know how Jesus walked. No. True Christianity produces in us something of the life of Jesus in everything that we do and in everything that we say. If we are to hear you talk, maybe you're talking with your peers at work, with your family at home, or your classmates at school, if we are to just maybe put a tape recorder and listen to you talking, can we say that the way you are talking reflects something about the words of Jesus when he was here on earth? If we are to look at your own lifestyle, is there something that is attractive in your own life? That people out there, when they look at you, they are always wondering, but what is it about that brother? I truly need to know what makes that brother different. And as they come to that point, you take it as an opportunity to point them to the person who has changed your life. You share Jesus with them. When you get your friends chatting, you are just coming and then they are having this wonderful conversation, will they feel uneasy talking about some things because they know you hate gossiping or you hate unwholesome speech? Or they will not even be moved with your presence as you are approaching them? Your presence won't make even a difference. Whether you are there, whether you are not there, they know you are part of us. We can talk about this, we can laugh about this, even laughing at the things that has crucified our Lord. Just like our Lord, our words should always be truthful. Our words should always be gracious. They should uplift those who are close to us. Our love should be a sacrificial kind of love that makes us go out of our way to save the other brother or sister, as we saw that in Jesus. Ours should not be a love that is always looking to benefit, but a love that is willing even to lose so that others can gain. Just like our Lord, you should be concerned about those who do not know Jesus Christ. We should be people who are taking every opportunity, taking every moment as a way to present Christ to the people, to the dying world, to the people who do not know Christ. If you have been following along in my conclusion, if you have been following along with everything that we have been saying, and you are there, you are seated there, you are realizing, everything that you have been saying, it's not true of me. Mine was just a mere confession. I was one of those people who were saying like, no, I know him. I've heard about him. My grandmother used to tell us some stories about him. I know you are whom you are talking about. And you look at your own life, you see there is no obedience at all at God's commands. You look at your own life, you see you don't love God and you don't even love his people, and his love has not been perfected in you. You are there and you are just thinking, if people are to know, if you are to tell people that you are a Christian, people will be shocked, like, what? You are a Christian. And you yourself, you can't even go out there to tell people like, no, this is who I am. When you are holding your Bible, you put it in your pocket or you put it in a bag, because you know holding this with the life that you live, it's in total contradiction. And you are sitting there, you are listening to this, and you're like, oh, I think you are talking about me. If you are such a person, all these three evidences that we have given, they are not true in your own life. Don't lose heart. Let me point you to a person who can save you. His name is Jesus Christ. And what he needs you to do is not to walk down here and we have Pastor Tim come lay his hands upon you and declare you a believer. No. What he needs you to do is to repent. What he needs you to do is to give your life to him. To have him as your only hope. And without him, there is nothing that can be in place. And it's something you can do between you and him. You don't need me. You don't need one of the elders. Between you and your God. You don't need to do this in the presence of a senior prophet or anyone pretending to have some major powers. But between you and your God. You can also get to know this wonderful Savior. You can know him in a personal and life-transforming manner. As you look at your life after that, you will say, no, something has happened. There's no way I could have done this. And to my believing friends who are here tonight, if God wants you to obey his commands, if he wants you to obey his commands as we have just seen, how much of his commands do you know? And how will you obey the commands if you don't know them? All the teachings of Jesus will not have any impact whatsoever in your life if you don't know them. You need to study the word so that you can get to know more of Christ. And as you know more of him, you are compelled to love him and want to walk as he walked. Be friends with your Bible and read it as if there is no other book to read. You will learn from there how our master walked on this earth. And you would also want to walk like him, even though walking like he walked might also entail death in your life. That will not shake you because you know you are holding on to the real thing. You are holding on to the real person and death will not shake you. May God glorify himself in our lives as we reflect upon the words of Apostle John, as we examine ourselves and try to look at how we are doing in this area. Let us pray. Gracious God and our loving Father, thank you for giving us the assurance that we can know that indeed our relationship with you is a genuine one, even whilst we are still on this earth. And what a blessing it is for us, especially in a world that is full of uncertainties, and yet you have given us assurance on the one and most important aspect of life under the sun. We know, Father, politics can change. We know monetary rates are changing daily. People even close to us can change on us, and yet we are here being assured that we can find joy in knowing that we are saved. And one day we will be with you to enjoy you and glorify you as you want us to. Father, may these three tests that you have pointed to us this evening, may you just make them hit our hearts hard, Father, to just look back at our own lives and examine where we stand with you. May they take us away from the comforts of other things that are wrong, that we might be dwelling upon so that we can look at our obedience and say, even though it's not 100%, the desire of my heart is to obey my Lord. Be glorified, Father. May you receive all the honor and all the glory in our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.